Now let's continue on this Feast of Trumpets, and we are going to see that though it was listed as a very little thing in Leviticus 23, we've already seen two great fulfillments of the Feast of Trumpets. The presence of God coming into the temple when it was finished during the days of Solomon, and that is the most likely day that Jesus was born. So it ties in with the coming of the Lord. Now let's look and see what's going to happen. Let's come here to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said about his coming. And the whole world is going to be absolutely amazed when it happens. Now, right now, there is a campaign by Satan the devil to destroy every vestige of Christianity. And the main thing he is after is the book of Revelation and the mark of the beast. So no wonder he has inspired some people, even Sabbath keepers, to say that the mark of the beast is Sunday keeping. And as I've explained, hey, you can shop the other days of the week. It has to be something where you cannot buy and you cannot sell. Now, when I hid my wallet in a place where no one could find it, and even me, I had to call in and say, I lost my wallet, I don't know where it is, and I don't know what's happening, so I had to get a whole bunch of new cards. Well, the one I had the most trouble with was Shell, and that's the gas I get all the time. So they have been very trigger-happy on me. If everything is not exactly right, computer kicks in and cuts off my card. Okay? Now, I can't buy Shell gas without the number on the card and the number matching in the computer, and both are cleared to work. Same way with understanding how Christ is going to return. Satan wants to destroy the knowledge of how Christ is going to return. And you listen to any Protestant and they don't have a clue. You've heard them say, well, he may come tonight, but then it may be way in the future. Now, what do they mean it may be tonight? I finally figured it out. The first one is the rapture. And if you're a good, righteous Protestant, you're gone. You're raptured. And if not, you're no good unbeliever is going to be destroyed when Christ returns. But they still don't know how he's going to return. And they still don't know the real meaning of what he said here in Matthew 24. So let's read it here. I'm not going to read all the things concerning leading up to it, but let's come to verse 21. Okay? And let's begin here. Okay? Verse 21. While you're there, jump across the column to verse 35. So we'll read this first. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now remember, since the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God, and Paul wrote that it was God-breathed, therefore every single word becomes important. Not going to pass away. So here's what he says now, back in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, because they wanted to know when all the things at the end would happen and the temple would be destroyed. Now we find out there's the first destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and there's a coming destruction of another temple that is to be rebuilt just before Jesus returns. So he's explaining the days in which it shall be. For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. Now, Mark says, from the creation of the world. Well, those are pretty treacherous times, you see, and that's what this Feast of Trumpets pictures, the times of the end and the return of Christ. Now, verse 22, and if those days were not limited, there would no flesh be saved. all human and animal life. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Now the King James says, cut short. And how many sermons have preachers preached that, well, you better get right with God because he's going to cut short the time and you don't want to be left out. No, he's limited to days. What is the limit? 3.5 years. That's what we find with other scriptures. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall present great signs and wonders. Now, you know what the beast that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon back there in Revelation 13 is going to do? There will be others. In order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, what does this tell us? Even though we read the scriptures and have a pretty good idea of how things are going to come along, that unless we really stay close to God, it's possible to be deceived. Have we seen that happen? Have we seen people who've been in the church for years abstentiously, and then doctrines change, and wow, the whole group, just like walking through a barn door, goes after it. Don't believe it. Behold, I foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers. Do not believe it. For as the light of day. Now, what is the light of day? What did God give as the light of day? The sun. For as the light of day, which comes forth out of the east. Now, the King James says lightning. But lightning does not go east and west. And it doesn't shine east and west. It goes up, it goes down, it goes sideways. And also, when a great lightning storm hits, there is a great thrust of power about 200,000 feet out of the ionosphere of the earth that they didn't know existed until they had the satellites to see it. Now, once they found it, that happens all the time. So it's not lightning. It is the light of day, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's not going to be a secret thing. It is not going to be a rapture. It is going to be a literal, profound return to the earth. And we are going to see that right after this event occurs, that we enter into what the book of Revelation calls the trumpet plagues. And we can go back, we can see many other scriptures, like in the book of Joel and so forth and all of that, how that blow the horn, you know, the army of the Lord and all of those, and we'll see that when we get to the book of Revelation. Now here's an enigmatic verse, verse 28. For wherever the carcass may be, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now what does that mean? It says in another place, wherever the body is. Okay? What does that mean? I can't tell you. It may have an allusion to where the church may be in hiding. Don't know. It may be referring to the body of Christ and even the resurrection. Don't know. So if you know how to figure out that verse, let me know. We'll see if you're right. Okay? Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. Now we'll see that just a little bit. What's going to happen? God is going to shake this earth. He's going to literally turn it upside down. Now remember, he gave the promise. He gave the promise that he would never flood the earth with a flood in spite of the wickedness of man. But we're going to see a reference we need to pay close attention to. And just like some of the verses that we have read, there's a whole lot more meaning in its fulfillment than what you just read. Okay, let's go on here. Sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, who's going to know what day is what at this time? See, that's why it says no one knows the day or the hour. But Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, that brethren, that you'd know the times and the seasons. So we're to have some understanding based upon the holy days. But we can't know the day because, or the hour, because everything's out of whack. And also, very troubling, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, which we read in the next verse here, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and that's referring back to verse 27, see, into heaven. So there will be two suns, will be in the heavens. What sunset ends the day or begins the day? Well, there are two suns. And as we'll see a little later on, a third of the day will not shine, and a third of the night the stars will not shine. So when does the day begin and when does the day end? That's why only God knows, because it's all messed up. But we can understand by the events and the sequence of the holy days to get a framework of when these things will happen. But still, we don't know when. Look at what's happened. Every time a person says, aha, on this day, it's going to happen. Never happened. And they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what it's going to end up to be. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is the resurrection. Okay? What did we learn of concerning the blowing of trumpets in Numbers 10? You're to blow the trumpet on every holy day, correct? Yes. That means it's blown on first day of unleavened bread, the last day of unleavened bread. It's also blown on Pentecost. Then it's also blown again, Feast of Trumpets, correct? All right. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, because there will be a harvest. And I think that the whole world's going to see the harvest of the resurrection. Why not? After all, they're going to believe that what is happening is from aliens from outer space, and they will be correct. Because God is in outer space as far as the earth is concerned, and God is an alien to them. And the angels. How many have seen the movie Body Snatchers? You know, the aliens snatch them, take them up into a spaceship. Well, a counterfeit. See? Okay, we'll get to that when we get to the book of Revelation here. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. But knowing that, you can't tell when the first fig is going to be ripe, can you? Now, what if it's like we had this year, winter through June, and your tomatoes don't start producing until August? That's what we've had this year, see? Well, isn't it interesting? Last year on the Hebrew calendar was a leap year. Now, what does a leap year mean on the Hebrew calendar? Since it's a solar lunar calendar, you have the 13th month. So therefore, this year, the feast days are later. Guess what? Summer's later. Simple explanation. Okay? But if you're looking at just the Roman calendar, you wonder why it's getting hot in the last of September, the first part of October, and why it was so cold in June and July. Why? Dolores and I were wondering if we were going to have any tomatoes at all. And now all of a sudden they're going, poof, and we've got lots of tomatoes. So you don't know, even though you know it's at the drawers. Truly I say to you, this generation shall in no wise pass away until all these things have taken place. All right, let's ask a question. A lot of people say this generation means the generation when the temple was destroyed. That could be a first fulfillment. But did all these things take place? Did the sign of the Son of Man appear? No. Did the resurrection take place? No. Was there an abomination of desolation that took place when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD? No. How do we know? Okay? We'll have a little lesson here. Okay? Come back to verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now notice the next sentence. It's a parenthetical statement. Now, I don't know if anyone has a red letter KJV. If you do, is this next statement in red or is it in black? It is. Well, Jesus did not say this because it says, the one who reads, let him understand. Jesus was not writing something for them. How did that statement get in there? Jesus did not speak it. Well, when you understand how the Bible, the New Testament, was canonized, the Apostle John was the one, with the help of Andrew and Mark and Philip, canonized the New Testament. So they could look back at 70 AD and they saw there was no man, the son of perdition, stand in the holy place and say he was God. Because they had 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, they could read it. And yet Jesus said that the abomination of desolation is going to stand in the holy place. Well, the temple is destroyed. So why was that put in there? Because John received a vision in Revelation 11 that there was going to be a temple, and he was told to measure the temple, correct? So that means there had to be another temple built. So here he is, right about 98 to 100 AD, canonizing the New Testament, and God inspired him to put this statement in here because they didn't understand it, but they knew there had to be a temple, and they didn't know how long it was going to be until Jesus returned. So here's this statement. The one who reads, let him understand. That's how we know there's a temple going to be built. Now, I don't want to be sidetracked on that, but it's very interesting. I don't think it's going to be built. I don't think they can start construction until the 70th week of the 70-week prophecy to be fulfilled, when they have armies around Jerusalem to give peace to the Jews so they can build it. And when he makes the agreement, the building of the temple is going to be absolutely in that peace agreement, because the Jews will not sign a peace agreement unless they can build a temple. You wait. All right, let's go on. So this statement, this generation. Now, the first time that I wanted to figure out how long a generation was, because everyone says it's 40 years, based upon the generation of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Well, I took the chronology of the first chapter of the 14 generations, and then I went back and got the age of the kings when they died and all that, added it all up, then divided it by 14, and I came up with 29 years, 62 years, and 41 years. I think it was something like that. Maybe not those numbers. So generation can be how long? Don't know. How long can a generation be existing before you come to the very last ones that are going to die in that generation? Look at the generation of World War II. Though they're dying 1,500 a day or year, I forget what it was, but the number was 1,500, you still have those who are still the veterans from World War II. So the generation has not passed away yet. So we don't know how this is going to be. But if we take the end time generation, then every single one of these things listed here is going to come back in a final fulfillment, and everything, all of these things will be there. All right. That's why he said here in verse 35 that we read, the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we have this statement. And then we find in Luke 17, you can put that in your notes, it also includes Sodom and Gomorrah. Now they had no warning at all, did they? Bang, it just came. Verse 37, now as it was in the days of Noah. Do we really know what it was like in the days of Noah? I mean, we read Genesis 6, and it says that their imagination was only evil from their youth up. The earth was filled with violence. They had corrupted the way of God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were not aware until the flood came and took them all away, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Ah, what was it like? Well, if we look at what we have today, don't you suppose that they had many of the same things that we have today? And how many times have we thought, well, prophecy speeding up, it looks like we're getting closer to the end, and then bang, something happens, right? And we're not there. A lot of people figure, boy, we're sure getting close to the end, and then what happens? Europe is ready to fall apart. Oh, what does that do to my timetable? See? You can't make any sense out of that, right? When is it going to come back together? Okay. What were they really doing back in the days of Noah? We have one clue. Noah found grace, and Noah was perfect in his generations or genealogy. Why that statement? Why did God only save Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife? Nobody else. Why did God send all the animals to Noah and his sons? And it's a myth if you think it took 120 years to build the ark. You could never make 120-year-old wood waterproof. Now, do we have modern power tools today? Do we have electricity today? What's to say they didn't have it then? So in building the ark, they could put it together in, say, 3 years, 2 years? Don't know. And besides, it was in the 600th year of Noah that the flood came. And God gave him the warning in his 500th year. So you don't get 120 years out of that. You only get 100, correct? So the 120 years means God began to cut man's life short to where it came down that the maximum would be 120 years. And someone sent me a picture the other day. I don't know where it is, but I'll have Ron send it to me again. It was a picture of a 102-year-old man driving a 90-year-old car. Okay? Now, let's focus in on perfect in his generations or genealogy. Why was that there? Well, I'm going to tell you that today they are looking at transhumans, cross genetics between animals and humans. Transhumans. I'm going to give some sermons on it. It is being done in almost every nation of the world today. All right? Now, how far will this go? We're all programmed for superhuman people, aren't we? With all the movies and everything, right? How many here saw Avatar? You did. Those strange transhumans, right? You just watch football. I watch football, Jonathan watched football, and we're very happy the Raiders have won too. Especially Jonathan, okay? And when you have a break, what do you have? You have this man dressed up in all this superhuman gear, right? They're actually working on making that gear. DARPA, Department of I forget what the rest of it is. They're planning superhuman things. They can now outfit a soldier with certain equipment that he can carry 200 pounds of things like it were 20 pounds. You go back to the book of Joel, it says they leap on the wall, they run in the house, they keep their ranks. Now we'll read in Revelation here just a little bit that these soldiers seem to be invincible. Is that not what Satan wants? And furthermore, the final goal of all what they want is to have an immortality in the flesh. That somehow get the genes and everything reprogrammed so you can live forever. But they haven't been able to figure it out. And why is that? Because every human being has the law of sin and death. And there is a death gene. And God put that in it, all human beings, because he knew there would come a time when man would try and make himself become God his way under Satan the devil and not God's way. Remember, Satan counterfeits the plan of God. And everyone wants to live forever. So God gave them the law of sin and death that it's impossible for them to live forever in the flesh, period. Bang. End of story. So I think, I'm going to ring my cowbell here, okay? So you'll have to wait for the sermon on transhumanism. I think that we are going to see a lot of superhumans. And what did Hitler do? What did Hitler do? Well, he got all of these blonde, blue-eyed gals and all of the blonde, blue-eyed SS men, and they came together in their, I forget what the program they called it now, but it was really something. They're going to create the super race. Men still want to do that. Now they've found that they can splice genes. Now they can take the male and female donor of egg and sperm and in a laboratory manipulate it. Take all the genes out of the egg of the mother and put in other genes and then manipulate the genes in the sperm, bring them together, and let's see what we create. Laboratories are working day and night on these things. Wait till you hear the sermon. But what would that do to the human race? Because once you get the genes in there, what? They are passed on. And really, gene splicing is very low technology today. So we'll have to wait and see. Maybe I'll have to ring my cowbell again and say, well, folks, I was wrong. Okay, let's come to the book of Revelation. Let's see how Jesus is going to return. And let's see how the trumpets fit into that and how these events are going to take place. While we don't know the exact day, we know the framework of the holy days and we know what the holy days stand for. That's why we have the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, and we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. And we make it clear. We can see the framework of the plan. We can see the meaning of the days, but we can't determine the exact day on which it will fall. Okay? Now, we come to Revelation, the fifth chapter. Now, some of these, I'm just going to mention it, and we'll go forward. Christ, as the lamb that had been slain, and also the lamb and the lion together, is going to loose the seals. So there's going to come a time when the seals, Revelation 6, will be loosed. And Jesus is the one who is going to do it. These events are going to come very quickly when they happen. So let's pick it up here in chapter 6, and let's look at the seals. Here in the book of Revelation, we have seven seals, seven trumpet plagues, and the seven last plagues. Do you see a pattern of 1, 2, 3? Yes, you do. Just like with trumpets, 1, 2, 3. Presence in the temple, birth of Jesus, his second coming. Okay? Just like you see with Passover, 1, Abraham; 2, Israel; 3, the church. Just like with Pentecost, 1, the giving of the law, 2, receiving of the Holy Spirit, 3, the resurrection of the first fruits. We're called first fruits because it is a harvest of the first fruits, okay? So we see all of those things. Interesting pattern, isn't it? But you see, unless you study the Bible, unless you know the holy days, unless you understand the Hebrew calendar, then you won't know what these things really, really mean. So the first seal is open, and let me just clear up one thing here, verse 2, after he was told to come and see. I looked, and behold, there was a white horse, and the one who was sitting on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now white is a symbol of righteousness, and some people say this is Jesus. That's a wrong interpretation. May be a white horse, but it may be a counterfeit Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't get on his horse until when? Revelation 19. Okay? That's later. So this is the false Christ. All right? Now the second seal. The second seal becomes a key important thing. Because the second seal, you can tie in many different prophecies. We are beginning to deal with the last half of the last 7 years. Beginning of the tribulation. 3.5 years. Okay? What happens? There is going to be the abomination of desolation. Then begins great tribulation. What begins the great tribulation? The king of the north coming against the king of the south. Going into the temple saying he is God. And then he has to attack north and east. Now, if you don't have our series on Daniel and Revelation, okay, 38 sermons and a chart showing the last 7 years and all of these things put together in a very interesting way, okay? The second seal begins the great tribulation because there is war. Takes peace from the earth, and then what do we have after that? We have the third seal, which then is famine. We have the fourth seal, then which is all kinds of death, followed after the war, with the sword, with famine, with death, verse 8, and the beast of the earth. Then the fifth seal, there's the martyrdom of the saints. Satan is absolutely, at this point, insanely mad and wants to destroy every Christian. Now, since most of the world at this time will have the mark of the beast, it's going to be easy to find those who are the true Christians. So we're going to have to give our lives for Christ. Now, I used to think I would be alive when Jesus would return. The older I get, the more I doubt that. So we'll just have to wait and see what happens. Because we don't know, even though we know the sequence of events and the things that will take place, we don't know exactly when it will begin. And now with Europe going down, the king of the north isn't going to come on the scene for some time. King of the south may be generating now the groundwork with the what's going on in the Arab world, but the end can't come until then, okay? So here we come down into the Great Tribulation, and if you read the sermon that I gave, or listen to the sermon, either one, we have transcripts you can read as well. On Pentecost, we have here a Pentecost event. We will see that. But just before then, here's what's going to happen. The return of Christ will not be evident until this happens. Chapter 6, verse 12. Yes, verse 12. And he opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heaven departed like a scroll as it's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is the sign of the Son of Man. Now, if you go to the Pentecost sermon, you will find this is down into the tribulation 2 years. When you read about how the 144,000 of the children of Israel are saved on Pentecost. Okay? How much time does that leave? 3.5 years minus 2, it's 1.5 years, correct? Okay, we got that. Now, then we have chapter 7, which is the 50th day fulfillment of Pentecost, of God's harvest, separate from the church. These are those saved out of the great tribulation, the 144,000 of the children of Israel and the great innumerable multitude. Now, what's going to happen when the heavens and earth are shaken? Okay? You ever see things after an earthquake? After a tornado? Well, what is the time frame from Pentecost until trumpets? 3.5 months. Now, what do you suppose the people of the earth and the armies that have been fighting each other are going to do in that 3.5 months? They're going to clean things up. They're going to get it ready. The two sons, the second son appeared right here when the heavens are rolled back. And they realize, well, it's out there. We got to get things going here. We have to get our armies up. And so then what happens on the trumpets? Beginning the last year from trumpets to trumpets. So you've got the last year from Pentecost to Pentecost, which overlaps. Then you have from trumpets to trumpets the last year. Now we have the fulfillment of the war feast of the Feast of Trumpets. And those three little verses back there in Leviticus 23 are now going to be fulfilled to their fullest. But you wouldn't know it without the book of Revelation. Okay? Revelation 8 and verse 1. Now when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given to him so that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. So the physical saints are still alive at this time, correct? Their prayers are going up, 144,000. Now they are saints at this time, correct? The saints who are in a place of safety, correct? Yes. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. And then these plagues come out, 1, 2, 3, 4, one right after the other. Just like the first seals came quickly, the first four trumpet plagues come quickly. And this affects the whole earth, affects the water, affects the sun, affects the moon. It affects everything that there is. And then we come down to verse 13, okay? Verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth because of the voices of the remaining trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound their trumpets." Now then we have the great war, and it's now demons coming out of their place in the abyss. Satan is going to lead them. The king of the north is going to direct these armies against the armies of the east. They are going to stun them with a secret weapon that they have for 5 months. They will want to die, but they won't be able to die. So after it wears off, now here are all the hordes of the east. That's why today, all the northern countries of everything concerning Russia and all of Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all of those are now being raised up because the armies of 200 million have to come from the east. Never been anything like it. All right? So the first woe is past, verse 12, chapter 9. Two more woes are coming. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates." That's going to dry up for a while. So then here comes their armies. 200 million. Now notice the description of them. I wonder if this has anything to do with transhumanism and demons combined. Don't know. Better ring my bell. Okay? And it shows all the power that they had. Then we come to chapter 10. What do we have? The seven thunders. John was told, don't write them. So what are the seven thunders? No one knows because he told him not to write it. So if anyone says he knows what the seven thunders are, he doesn't have a clue. Don't believe his answer. Then we come to the time of the two witnesses, chapter 11. So we have to go back in time just before the beginning of the tribulation. And here's where we find that there was a temple going to be built. And then after they witness for 1260 days, they are killed. Then they lie in the street of the great city, that is Jerusalem. And then God resurrects them. after 3.5 days of great celebration by the world for the plagues that they brought upon the whole world. And then all of a sudden, verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven say, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 men were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe comes immediately. I think King James says by and by, but it's immediately. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Now, how many trumpet plagues do we have? Seven. Which trumpet is the last trumpet? The seventh one. When does it blow? Well, undoubtedly on Pentecost. And that's when the first resurrection takes place and we meet Christ in the air, because the sign of the Son of Man, right when, just before the seventh trump is blown, that second sun way out there in heaven starts streaking toward the earth, comes into the clouds of heaven. They will all see that it's Christ. It'll come right over Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, boom, here's a great sea of glass right over Jerusalem. The resurrection takes place. We all meet everyone on the sea of glass. We get all of our assignments. We know what we're going to do. All the events take place. We get our new name. We see Christ. We're presented to the Father. The wars are going on down here on the earth. Okay? Now we come to chapter 15. We'll see where we're on the sea of glass. We'll make it here in a few minutes. Okay? Chapter 14. Beg your pardon. We'll get to 15 here in just a minute. Yeah, chapter 15. Okay. There we go. Revelation 15. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now remember, there was a sea of glass under God's throne. There was a sea of glass on Mount Sinai when Moses and Joshua and 70 of the elders of Israel went up to meet God on Mount Sinai, and they could look through a sea of glass. Okay, so here again we have what? A third sea of glass. One, two, three. Okay? Now notice who's there. And those who had gotten victory over the beast. Well, when did the beast first appear on scene? Garden of Eden. Is the serpent a beast? Yes, it is. So this includes everyone that qualified for the first resurrection under the time before Christ came. And over his image, and that's coming today, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Now, where are they? On the sea of glass. Where's the sea of glass? Above Jerusalem. Now, the saints, during the next 4.5 months or 3.5 months from Pentecost to trumpets, are going to be there, and they're going to see the vengeance of God, as God has promised. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, we're all going to see it. All the saints, all the patriarchs, all down through time. This is going to be quite a tremendous event, brethren. We're going to see the seven last plagues that are poured out, and they're poured out here in chapter 16, one after the other. And yet, when we come to, will they repent? No, they won't repent. Now, when the seventh angel poured out, verse 17, I just want to bring out something again here, verse 16 rather, and he gathered them together in the place in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying from the throne, it is finished. Now, I want to call your attention to the pattern of three again. What did Jesus say in his final prayer? I have finished the work you've given me to do. We have here Revelation 16 and verse 17. It is finished. Man's rule and reign is finished. Now, just turn over here to chapter 21. Chapter 20, rather, not 21. Yeah, 21. Here we go. Okay. Thank you. Okay, Revelation 21 in verse 6, and he said, it is done, or that is, it's finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the water of the fountain of life. Okay? So again, we have the pattern. One, two, three. One, two, three. Three fulfillments. Okay? Now, let's come to Revelation 19. After the marriage of the Lamb has taken place, we're all going to come back to the earth. And so we're going to come back to an earth that is utterly devastated. Book of Jeremiah says that the dead will be from one end of the horizon to the other. There will be people remaining alive. They are going to be absolutely just frightened out of their wits. You know what happens to people who suffer traumatic experiences? They kind of walk around zombie-like because it's so unbelievable. Their minds and their emotions can't handle it. You know, just like those who were in the concentration camps. I know Dolores and I were watching. You know, you get tired of the current devastation, so you watch the History Channel. So we were watching World War II and how Eisenhower made all the Germans go into the 15,000 camps they had throughout Germany. 15,000! You don't hear that number very often. And they made the Germans take the dead bodies out. And all of those who were still alive were like zombies. Just everything they had experienced was so traumatic. Brethren, this is how the people are going to be when we come back to this earth. When the fulfillment of this Feast of Trumpets takes place, as it is here in Revelation 19, because the trumpets will be blowing all day long on the Feast of Trumpets, see? The whole earth is going to be like this. And we're going to be able to, we'll have the greatest work that could possibly be, that under Christ we restore the world. We restore humanity. We bring to them what God wants us to bring, that there's hope, that there's goodness, that there's glory, that the kingdom of God is on earth and everything's going to be just fine. You know, you get some people who've been traumatized so bad, the best words that they like to hear or that does them the most good is to tell them, everything's fine. It's all over. Come. God loves you. Okay? That's what's going to happen. Okay, but here's the final battle. No contest. No contest. Just like it says back in Zechariah 14. They're going to stand there and look up at what's coming down at them, and their flesh is just going to go, boom. And their bones and skeletons are just going to fall over. So here's what's happening here. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knows except him. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that'll be all of us, plus many angels, were following him on white horses. So we're all going to have white horses. Well, we're going to have a little instruction up there in the sea of glass. What do you do with this, ooh, wonderful horse? I know one of Dolores' favorite movies is, I forget the name, but I remember the picture. It's about a horse. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful horse. And we were watching the end of that last night and wondering, well, what's it going to be like to get on these white horses and come down and fight with Christ? Huh? What's that going to be like? You know, here's the sea of glass. Okay, everybody go over. You won't fall. Come down to the earth. What are we going to see? Well, let's look and see what we're going to see. Okay, verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of Almighty God. And on his garment and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. quite a scene. I mean, since all of us watch a lot of television, perhaps more than we ought to, we can kind of picture these things in our minds. Whereas imagine when they first read the book of Revelation after John had finished it. And they read this to, what is this? How's this going to happen? Can't understand this. But now we can. Hey, amazing, isn't it? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, all the birds, all the flesh-eating birds from around the world, God is going to send there. And they're going to clean up the mess. And they can do a good job of it. Vultures and eagles and ravens and storks and all of those birds will come. Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, the flesh of those who sit on them, the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. There it's over. Now God has a special treat for the beast and false prophet. Those who worship Satan the devil, he kept them alive in all of this. The beast was taken, the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh, just fell off their bones. Then the next one to be taken care of is the next holy day. Satan, the devil. And that's going to be a grand and glorious day to see Satan cast into the abyss. So this brings us to the conclusion of the Feast of Trumpets. I know it's a little different than what I gave on the CD, but you put the two together and maybe you can make some sense out of it. And I'm sure that in many cases on this, I lost you somewhat. If that's the case, then you get the book, God's Plan for Mankind, Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. And if you're online, go to cbcg.org. And you can download any Feast of Trumpets, and you will see that though I cover the same thing, it's all a little different every year. So just give it some time, let it absorb in, and let's look to the great thing that God has called us to do. And keep our eyes on that, because we're going to witness some absolutely mind-bending things. And we need the Spirit of God, we need the truth of God, and we need to be fortified with His Word so we can get through these days. So, since we are over time here, for our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.